In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Today on my newsfeed, I came across an article about the retired papal nuncio to the United States has asked that Bergoglio, alias Pope Francis, should resign. And of course, there is a lot of clamor, I guess, about this. And there are those who are praising the sea. Now somebody else is finally waking up to the evils that are happening in the Vatican, and this is a good thing. And then the other side, this is a schism, this is scandal. He's no longer a Catholic. He's cut off from the Catholic Church. And to be frankly honest, I'm tired of these kind of things. I see them over and over again. As even before I went to the seminary, I used to hear, oh, when they change this, then the people are going to wake up and there's going to be a return to the truth, a return to the tradition, a return to the things that should be. But what we've been exposed to, at least during my lifetime, to the best of my ability to see it and comprehend it, is this idea of conflict resolution, this philosophical idea. There's the thesis, they present the antithesis, and then you compromise somewhere in the middle with the thesis, or synthesis. The thesis, the antithesis, and they come together to make the synthesis. The communists had their materialistic dialectic. You see, we make everyone into homeless people, we destroy all their property, reduce everybody, you're all equal, you all have nothing, the state owns everything, and this is really terrible, the people are starving, they're dying. Well, maybe we can step back a little bit. You can't own your former house and your parental inheritance. You can't own it, that belongs to the state, but the state will let you live in there and farm and perhaps keep a little bit of sustenance for yourself. And oh, that's great. See, it's not so bad. Or maybe I can relate it to more common things in here in the United States. You see, gasoline is $2 a gallon, we raise it to $5 and everybody is outraged. Okay, we'll compromise, we'll make it $3.50. And everybody says, oh, thank you. Our Federal Reserve and controlling the value of our currency. You see, they think, oh, the economy is getting too good. It's rushing. It's growing higher. It's growing too fast. We've got to curb that inflation. We've got to control it. So we'll raise the interest rate, 2 or 3%. And you see, that slows the economy down, and the people are grumbling now because everything's more expensive. Everybody takes their money out of the business and they put it in investment because it's a better yield. And so the economy is drawn down just like they want it. But there's now this complaint and we need to do something about it. So we'll issue a correction. We'll lower it a percentage or so. And then everybody, oh, that's good. But if you've noticed, everything keeps shifting. The correction doesn't correct back to the original, but just a little bit higher, a little bit further to the left, a little bit further, and the center keeps shifting. The average keeps shifting. The mean keeps shifting in a very specific direction. And you might not believe it, but they used to speak of the penny loaf. A loaf of bread was a penny. Now it's, what, $1.99 for a loaf of bread? It's probably not as good. That's not double the price. It's not 100% increase. What does that work out to, what, 10,000% increase? But everybody's okay with that. Because we get more money now. And as Bishop Lewis pointed out one time when I mentioned something about how expensive things were getting, he says the things aren't getting more expensive. the dollar is just getting less value. It's becoming more and more worthless. And that is something we need to try to grasp. This communist dialectic, two steps forward, one step back. It's not two steps forward, two steps back. It's two steps forward, one step back. And now that one step back becomes the norm. And when everybody gets adjusted to that norm, it's two steps forward and one step back. And then everybody readjusts. We've got a new norm that's even further off. And I bring up these points because the Catholic Church cannot change. Her doctrines do not change. The teachings of the Church are the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. They're the same throughout time. They're the same throughout place and the world, age. It doesn't matter. The doctrines of the Church are true because it is God who has given us these doctrines, and God Himself doesn't change. And we point out in teaching the Catechism that we cannot compromise. The faith cannot be compromised anywhere, anyhow. And in the Council of Trent, they made that very clear to the Protestant heretics. Every doctrine that the Protestant heretics denied, the Catholic Church says, that is wrong. Here is the truth, and this is what the Church has always taught. This is what you must believe. And if you don't believe this, there's no compromising with you. But anathema, to hell with you. You are cut off from the mystical body of Christ. You are cut off from salvation. You are outside the Church. You are outside of the sacraments. You are outside of the grace. There's no meeting halfway. There's no two steps forward and one step back. But when Vatican II came, with Vatican II, we decided, those in charge of the Church at the time decided we need to take two steps forward towards the Protestants. Meet them halfway. Compromise. And then when there is this big clamor, we'll pull back one step. And then we'll go two steps more. And then we'll pull back one step. And then we'll go two steps more and pull back. Sound very much like materialistic communism? Atheistic materialistic communism. It is exactly the same idea, exactly the same principle. Used against God, used against the Church, as an affront to the faith. And even before I studied philosophy and economics and these different categories and saw these ideas, how they have manifested themselves in history, I already saw as a young seminarian, if the modernist church is intelligent and they want to reach their goal of destroying the sacraments, the source of grace, because it must be demonic, it has demonic influence, it has demonic help, it's a very simple procedure. In the early days, the Latin Mass is illegal. No one is allowed to say the Latin Mass. Two steps forward. You must accept the vernacular, the English in our case, translation, which was not a translation at all, but you must accept the English version that is in conformity with the Protestant teaching. And yes, there was a rebel, there was a resistance, there was an outcry, you can't do this, no, no, no. We must hold on to the Latin Mass. We must hold on to the Trinitine Rite. And you have Marcel Lefebvre rise to the occasion, very conveniently, in my opinion. But what is the logical demonic thing to do next. You've outlawed the source of grace. You've outlawed the Mass that the Council of Trent, Pope Pius V, has declared, St. Pope Pius V, has declared is valid in perpetuity, and that no one can forbid a priest from offering that Mass. It is valid. We reach a point when they say, no, you cannot. And you cannot until we finish destroying the priesthood. In 1968, they changed the rite of ordination. As Bishop Lewis wrote many years ago, that new rite of ordination is invalid, just as the new order of Mass is invalid. Now that we have a bunch of priests, 50-some years later here, we have a bunch of, quote, priests, who are not really priests, but are ordained Protestant ministers. Oh, you all want to take a step back, and we'll let you have the Latin Mass. We'll have all these non-priests offer you a Latin ceremony, which we don't care now. We've taken the two steps forward. We've robbed you of the sanctifying grace from the Mass, at least for this period, until we can destroy the priesthood. And then after we've destroyed the priesthood and we're certain that that ceremony will produce no sanctifying grace, then we'll let you have that ceremony back with all its glory. And you are still without sanctifying grace. You are still without sacramental grace, I should say. That sacramental grace was destroyed by replacing the Mass with a Novus Ordo, modernist Protestant ceremony. And then later when they say they're, quote, permitting the Latin Mass, they're only permitting it by those who are not priests. And it's been destroyed. And everything has been shifted, and no one seems to be the wiser. Oh, isn't it wonderful? They allow the Latin Mass. I used to be able in my travels through the airports, my weekly travels, someone asked me who I am. I say the Latin Mass. Oh, yeah, well, in our diocese, we have the Latin Mass at this church. I say, well, no, you're missing the point. I say the Trinitine. Oh, yeah, it's the Trinitine Mass. I say, not really. Because we don't recognize those men as being priests if they've been ordained in the new rite since 1968. We've got a big problem. Not only do we have men who think they are priests or pretending to be priests and are not, but now they've become bishops, cardinals, archbishops, popes, rectors, who are not priests at all, but yet they hold the position. And of course, that two steps forward, we always got Lefebvre to come along and say, let's take one step back. Let's hold on to the Latin Mass. Let's hold on to the rite of ordination. Let's hold on to all these things. And Archbishop Noel must be crazy because he declared that there is no pope, that the See of Peter is vacant. Oh, we would never do such a thing because that is schism. We would never consecrate bishops like Archbishop Nodine Tok did. He must be a fool. But Lefebvre eventually did exactly that. He consecrated bishops without a papal mandate, was excommunicated for it. But that's okay. His followers don't seem to mind that. They don't see the hypocrisy. But I will suggest to you that Lefebvre's step backward was not a step backward at all. It was just a ruse. Because if Lefebvre was ordained and consecrated a bishop by a high-ranking Freemason, and we question the validity of that ordination, the validity of that consecration to the episcopacy, because I simply ask I don't think it's a difficult question, can a high-ranking Freemason intend to do what the church does while he intends to do what Freemasonry does and destroy the church? Can one man, one psyche, one soul hold conflicting intentions at the same time? Can he intend to ordain and intend to destroy? I say no. You say, well, you have no proof that he intended to destroy, that he had the intention of a Freemason at the time. No, I can't. But my reason tells me that I must at least consider it. It's not out of the realm of possibility. And yes, you can laugh at Archbishop Nodine Tuck, and you can laugh at me. It is not the truth. They may be coming back or apparently stepping back one step, but they've shifted everything closer to the demonic. One step closer to Protestantism. And yes, I say Protestantism is the demonic. The devil is the teacher of all heresy. The devil is the teacher of all division. He is that leader. And so what I see in the Novus Ordo, they have taken their two steps forward, they take their two steps back, and everybody, oh, isn't it great? We have the Latin Mass. And then we have the SSPX, which claims, 600,000 people throughout the world attend their Masses. Isn't it wonderful? People are holding on to tradition. Well, your priests are no different than the Novus Ordo priest. They're not priests at all. If Lefebvre wasn't a bishop, then all those orders descending from Lefebvre are nothing. And you have maybe a beautiful ceremony with all the bells and whistles and the most beautiful chant and the beautiful buildings and lots of people. But it is nothing but sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It's just one step back. It's not back to the original. It's a compromise. And Lefebvre constantly was compromising with the Novus Ordo popes, seeking union with them, working with them, trying to work out a compromise. Well, a compromise, as I've hopefully pointed out, is not a Catholic principle. It's not a Catholic way of acting. And then you have the traditionalist group who want to compromise. Oh, well, he's a material pope, but he's not formally the pope, and we want to make this illogical distinction and perhaps take our one step back. He's a heretic, but he's still the pope. And I'm thinking, you're not making any sense. A heretic is someone outside the church, someone who has been cut off. They're not a member of the church. And yet you're telling me that this heretic, this non-member who has been cut off from the church, is somehow the head of the very church he's been cut off from? It's foolishness. There can't be this compromise. The doctrines do not compromise. And of course, I can already perhaps hear the objection from some infantile mind who will say, but Your Excellency, you preach all the time that virtue is in the middle. Yes, virtue is in the middle. But the middle isn't a compromise. The middle isn't two steps forward and one step back, that one step back isn't the middle anymore. Virtue is in the middle of two evil extremes. Hope, the virtue of hope, is in the middle. On the one side is despair, and on the other side is presumption. Hope is in the middle. If you lead more to presumption and take two steps towards presumption and one step back, you're no longer in the middle. Even if the whole world adopts that position, it's not the middle. The true virtue in the middle doesn't shift. It doesn't change. Hope is the same since the beginning of time, and it will continue on till the end of time. When we find ourselves either eternally in hell or eternally in heaven, there cannot be a compromise. But yet, it seems to me that, I know it's a skewed view, what we see on our media and our news feed, but it seems to me that people are swallowing this hook, line, and sinker. They want to argue about it, they want to make their comments, but they have no idea what they're even talking about. It seems to me they are just only seeing this narrow little window when there's a much broader picture that they've completely missed. Even if this retired papal nuncio gets his wish and Bergoglio resigns from his office, who are they going to replace them with? If what I've been telling you is true, that since 1968 they have not been ordaining priests, that means all those cardinals in the electoral that are able to elect, because if once they reach 75, they're no longer eligible to vote in a conclave. I haven't done the math, but how many of those are true priests? How many of those are true bishops? Not alone to ask, how many of them are really Catholic? Not the modernist Catholic that is perhaps five steps forward and two and a half back, but how many of them are truly Catholic? How many still hold on to the truths without compromise that Christ has given to the Church? How many can fully endorse all the doctrines against the Protestant heretics that the Council of Trent made very crystal clear? And of course, in their ecumenical desire, they want to celebrate however many years it's been. That was another article in my news feed. Between the Lutherans and the Catholics, they're going to have this ecumenical thing, and we need to work with our brethren, and we're seeking Christ together. It's all bull. The Protestants are outside the Church, are following Lucifer, and I ask you, what does the Christian and the follower of the devil have in common? Where can they meet? If we are going upwards towards hell, if we are reaching upwards towards heaven and they are reaching downwards towards hell, there's no meeting. There's no middle. There's no compromise. And if there is a meeting, we've stopped reaching for heaven, or they've stopped reaching for hell. And true ecumenism is what we want, is for the Protestant to renounce their heresy, make an abjuration of all their errors, their heresy, and make a profession of faith and believe all that Christ has given us through the Church. That's the only ecumenism there can be. The Catholic Church can't bend. We can't meet the Lutherans halfway. It's all or nothing. But we've seemed to have lost sight of that. And I'm not saying you should be mean or cruel or to your Protestant neighbor, but you must be Christian towards him. You must love him. But I tell you, loving him doesn't encourage him in his evil. If you love him, you don't tell him he's all right. Everything is fine. If your neighbor is an alcoholic and you love him, you don't say, oh, well, I love you, so I'm going to overlook your alcoholism and I'm not going to do anything to help you overcome that. I'll accept you just the way you are. No, you say, you've got a problem, my friend. And I love you enough to get in your face and tell you, you've got a problem. You need help. Let me help you. Let's find a way to overcome this. This is not good for you. And I know you probably think that I'm overstepping my bounds, but I'm doing this because I love you. I care. You're destroying your life. You're destroying your family. You're destroying society. Let me help you. And of course, if you look at Alcoholics Anonymous, what do they teach their clientele? You need to compromise? I'll tell you what, instead of drinking a whole case of beer, let's just have you drink half a case. Will that be okay? No. That's not what they tell them. Nothing. Stop. Not even one, because one is going to lead to two, and two is going to lead to three, and three is going to lead to four, and before long, you're right there back where you started. It's pretty clear. There's no compromise. There's no two steps forward and one step back. You got to step all the way back. You may take a little time to get there, but that's the goal. For you to get all the way back. And not take another drop again. That's the goal. Because you see this substance has control of you. And I can continue probably forever showing you worldly examples of this dialectic of two steps forward, one step back. The thesis, the antithesis, the synthesis. And they keep moving that center point. They keep moving the mark. And most of the world, because we're not really paying attention, we don't see that the mark is being moved. We see the correction of the Federal Reserve. Oh, great. Finally, we're getting some relief. We see the sticker shock drop down just a little bit. I can give you examples of airline tickets. I fly every weekend. Seemed to me it wasn't that long ago I wouldn't buy a ticket if it was more than $200. Now they're ranging right around $500. And just to make me feel good about paying $500, once in a while they'll stick in one that's $900 or closer to $1,000 and say, oh, see, $500 is not so bad now, is it? It's two steps forward, one step back. And you say, oh, but you can get an on sale, you could get from Rochester to New York to Florida for $90. One way, that's only $180 round trip. I say, yeah, but I don't want to go to Florida. Doesn't help me at all. And if that's the price they're giving you, then somehow they're making money. And inflation not only raises the price of goods, but it raises your price of your income. You make more money, great. We're going to charge you more for everything that you're using. But aren't you happy now that we gave you that raise? Aren't you happy the feds have made that correction? Aren't you happy now that the alleged Pope has allowed the Latin Mass and your local bishop has allowed the Latin Mass? Doesn't that make you happy? No, it's not the Latin Mass. The Latin Mass is very superficial. It's the doctrine, it's the morality, it's the validity of the sacraments. And we get all enamored with the package and forget to examine what's inside that package. A Latin ceremony does not make it the Mass. No matter how beautiful it is, no matter how much nostalgia it brings back in our hearts, say, oh, that brings me back to the good old days. I remember when I went to grammar school and we went go to Mass in the morning and the nuns were teaching us how to serve, and oh, it was so great. That nostalgia means nothing. That sentimentality means nothing. Where is the doctrine? Where are the valid sacraments, the sources of grace? As long as they keep the sources of grace from entering in, the devil doesn't care what language you use, what ceremony you use, how pious you appear, what copious tears you shed. The devil's all for it. As long as you don't have that source of grace in the true, the valid sacrifice of the Mass, the devil doesn't care if you have all the matter, form, if you don't have the intention. As long as you don't have the intention, the devil's pleased. And the devil doesn't care if you have the intention and the form, but you don't have the matter. You don't have a proper priest, a valid priest to make this. You still have nothing. They all have to come together and be one. And this truth, this doctrine, these sacraments cannot be shifting. And of course, they're going to point out that, oh, different places have different customs. Yes, I'll grant you those variations. I don't have a problem with those variations for the local people that have been approved by the church. That's not what I'm talking about. The essence of the sacrament, the validity of the sacraments must remain. Many of the superficial customs are good. These customs are good. They're part of tradition. It may not be a universal custom. They may be a local custom, but that is good for them. I accept these variations, local customs. What I'm speaking of is the doctrine. The unchangeable doctrine. I'm speaking of the sacraments and the validity of the sacraments. As long as this is untouched, the other things don't matter. The Novus Ordo didn't leave this untouched. The Novus Ordo deliberately went, as the Protestants did, to destroy it. And there is only one way back. For the Protestants need to abjure all their heresies. They need to make a profession of faith and be brought back into the church. What about the modern church, the Novus Ordo? What about them? Well, if they're going to be saved, they likewise must make an abjuration of all their heresies, renounce all the errors. They must make a true profession of faith, and they must be brought back into the church. Well, who is there to receive them? If the Pope is a heretic and he's not Catholic, who can bring him back in? A true bishop. A valid bishop can receive them. Something you might dream about, but I don't foresee it happening. I don't see that human pride and vanity can be overcome. Unless Christ comes back and does something spectacular, the course of events, it seems to me, are going to follow the progression that has been foretold. And this great apostasy will continue until the very end. And then Christ will return, and then everyone will see clearly. Sounds kind of gloom and doom, but it is not really. I remind people, St. John in his Apocalypse ends the whole book, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." It is something to look forward to. And you say, oh, if I'd only lived, 100 years ago, it wouldn't have been this bad. I was born in the wrong century. Nonsense. This is the best time to be alive because this is where God has put us. And he expects us to fight the good fight with St. Paul. He expects when he returns to see us busy about the task that he has given us to do, holding on to the truth uncompromisingly. Benedictio Dei omnipotentis, Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti descendit super vos, et maniat semper. Amen.